May I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everyone in my family knows the telltale sign. My overly expressive eyebrows seem lifeless as they hang off of my brow bone. Normally an active participant in conversation, I recede from the dialogue, only to voice an occasional and irritable note of disagreement. I become, in my sister Millie's words, shut down and moody. Even the simplest decision seems impossible to make as I descend deeper and deeper into the resignation that everything is meaningless and the world is cruel. I am, in a word, hangry. I come from a family prone to hanger. All of my brothers-in-law now attest to it, the surprise turn of mood that happens when we've gone a bit too long without a protein-rich meal. We are kind, even-keeled people, usually, but we turn into monsters when our appetites take over. Now, I bring this awareness to our reading from the prophet Isaiah because I feel a certain kinship to their bad behavior while fasting. I can completely understand what going without food does to one's spirit. Frankly, I feel a little defensive in the face of Isaiah's strong words. But our readings from Isaiah over these last months have also tuned me into the deeper realities at play in this community. And it turns out that their hanger has a lot to say to us. As I've said before, the prophecy of the book of Isaiah is strange because it spans over, well, more than 100 years, some of which takes place before, some during, and like today, some after the Israelites' exile in Babylon. Today we are encountering some worn out and relieved returners, folks who have committed zealously to rebuilding their lives and reconnecting their faith to the temple at Jerusalem. And I mean, think about it. After 70 years of talk, after so many dreams of returning home to their holy city, they finally arrived and set to work. Haste is the order of the day. They must rebuild because they know their vulnerability as long as the walls are crumbled and their God's temple in ruins. The thing is, it turns out, they are not the ones doing the work. We heard God say in the reading, "You use the fast day to serve your own interests, to oppress your workers, and strike with a wicked fist." See, Isaiah is talking to a group of people who have hired others to rebuild their homes, to rebuild their walls. They've hired the poor living in Jerusalem, those who moved in while they were away in exile. And while these returners observe their fast, lazing about during the day to pass the time, they are expecting these hired hands to keep working, to keep building, but also observe the fast. And the returners are hangry. So when they see someone not doing what they thought they should be doing, they got particularly brutal with these workers. Like I said, I feel some kinship here. I understand what might motivate that. In the abstract, yes, it's harsh, and I feel sorry when I do things like this, but it's not the worst thing in the world, right? Except when we remember Israel's own story, turns out this looks pretty bad. I mean, you could be the most disinterested, disengaged Israelite, and still recognize in this situation the very story of Pharaoh in Egypt. You could just not care about going to temple and see that this is exactly what Pharaoh did to their ancestors in Egypt, forcing them to labor without food. It's no wonder that God asks through Isaiah, "How could that possibly be the fast that I have asked for? Israel is supposed to do for the world what God did for Israel. Give them a home, even if they haven't earned it. Provide food, not in exchange for labor, but like the manna in the wilderness, a gift, a blessing. Clothe the naked, just as God did Adam and Eve. And this kicker, make peace with estranged and difficult family, just as Jacob did with Esau after he wronged his brother." These practices that Isaiah describes as the fast are not abstract examples of doing good in the world. They're not part of some moral rule book read from nature or the scrolls of laws. They are taken out of Israel's own story, the story that makes them who they are. Isaiah is speaking to the exiles. Yes, the exiles who have returned and who are ready to make Jerusalem great again, who've been waiting on the sidelines, waiting for their chance to be important. Folks who, while in exile, were able to drill down on their morality. And I'm sure they saw with disdain and disappointment the sad and pathetic congregation of people who'd moved into the neighborhood in Jerusalem during their 70 years of exile. Maybe they thought the new Jerusalem shouldn't include anyone outside of their people. Perhaps they resented the new inhabitants precisely for being new inhabitants, for living in the homes of their neighbors, of their own children. But in their stridence and fervor to get Jerusalem back to what it was, these returners forgot. They forgot who they were. They forgot who they were even months earlier. They forgot that they were the disregarded of Babylon, surrounded by people of different skin colors, nationalities, and cultural practices. They forgot that generations before, they were the outcast laborers of Egypt. And more than that, they forgot that God brought them out of each of those places, not for their own solace, not for their self-satisfaction, but for a purpose to do the very same for other people, other nations, in the name of their God. Israel was called out of captivity, called back home to Jerusalem to bring it back to greatness, yes, but not on their terms, on God's. And those terms are nothing but the story of this people. So forgetting where they came from, forgetting that they themselves were immigrants to Jerusalem, is exactly the root of God's outrage that we hear from Isaiah. And we hear God ask with some temper, "Is this the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself, to bow down the head like a bulrush, and to live in sackcloth and ashes?" I think Christians are primed to say, "Oh, no, of course not. No, that's silly." But the answer is yes. That is precisely the fast that God chose, as articulated in the law that Jesus himself in today's gospel says will not pass away, not one letter, not one jot. Yes, that is the fast that God chose, just not only those things. You see, the returners from Babylon thought The fast to which God called them was only one of bodily practice, the crossing oneself, kneeling at the appropriate time, bowing one's head. They forgot that the ritual aspect of this fast is only one part, and frankly, the low-commitment, low-hanging fruit part. It's the other part that they thought was unnecessary. Loosing the bonds of injustice, sharing bread with the hungry, bringing the homeless into their homes, putting clothes on the naked, and reconciling with estranged family members. That other part is also the law of which Jesus speaks. And keeping it is, well, it's precisely what keeps our light shining in the world, what keeps our salt flavorful. While we wait for Jesus, the great fulfiller of the law, to return and bring the kingdom of God. And while we wait with Israel for that kingdom, yes, God has given us practices, but they're practices that proclaim our story too, the good news of Christ for a world of suffering. And they're precisely the same that Isaiah gives us. Feed the hungry. House the homeless in your homes. Clothe the naked. For some reason, most of us, and I do mean most of us, including me, most of us have a complicated self-justification for why we actually don't need to do those things. Maybe it's because we think social institutions ought to do it for us. Maybe we've decided that the poor can't really be trusted. Maybe, like the returners of Israel, our people are our priority. We've got children's safety to worry about, don't we? Or grandchildren's futures to fund. And all this just brings to me a question, and it's a question I pose not with judgment or guilt, but with curiosity. Might we, like Israel, have forgotten our own story? The story of a God who did not weigh our worthiness, who did not hold anything of himself back to redeem us, who refused to let anything get in the way of his love. That's the only thing. That's the only story that is going to send us out to do the very things that Isaiah's people forgot. Not some strict moralism, not the guilt of wealth or noblesse oblige, not even some deep-seated humanism will do it. It is only the memory of this story, the story we tell at the altar every single Sunday, the story that each one of you knows of God's intervention in your life. Maybe when peace was impossible to imagine and yet descended upon you, when the love you thought you'd never deserve flopped into your lap, when God's grace just took over for no good reason, but the very best reason. This story, the story of the God of Israel, the willing and eager God of Israel to come to us, give us his body and his blood so that the whole cosmos could be transformed. That story. Yes, he has given us work to do, but it is work born out of our story, the story of our own hunger for belonging, for healing, and the surprising realization that we have received it just because God is good and wants us to. So if you have come this morning, and if you come to this altar rail hungry, hangry even, thirsting for healing, thirsting for wholeness, for hope, please, yes, take here your own story. Taste it in the body and blood. Taste the God who wants to give you life. And then, by that same God, go out from this place and keep the fast. Amen.